Your Bible, please turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis is our Old Testament book that we've been studying through together. And we've come to chapter 12 in this glorious book, Genesis chapter 12. We'll begin our reading in verse number 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. What a great service we had this morning. Praise the Lord for it. God used His man among us today, my twin brother. Amen. All this kind of stuff. That's good. He's a dear friend. God's hand is upon Scott Pauley. There's no question about it. Hope you'll pray for him. He's got a lot on his plate. We had a great time at lunch together with him, and a dear friend of mine. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now in these 9 verses, 7 times, we see a name given. Now we know him as Abraham, but at this point in his life, he is known as Abram. We see his name mentioned in verse 1, twice in verse 2, once in verse 5, once in verse 6, once in verse 7, and once in verse 9. And I preach to you on his name tonight, simply the name of Abram. Let's pray together. I share this thought with you. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this service this morning that we had here and how your presence was so evident among us today. Thank you for the 2 precious bus children who came and trusted you as their Savior. Thank you for those at Daniel Boone this past Thursday who got saved and asked Jesus to come into their heart. Thank you for the 2 teenagers Saturday night that trusted you. We thank you that you're still saving people. And I pray that you bless this service tonight. Speak to our hearts and help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come to these verses in the Word of God, we're reminded that in the first 11 chapters, down through verse number 9 of chapter 11, which is what we preached on so far, there have been 4 major events that have taken place. In these first 11 chapters, we've noticed the creation of man and the creation of all. We've noticed, secondly, the fall of man. Number 3, we've noticed the flood. And number 4, the Tower of Babel. Now, in the remaining part of this book, from chapter 11, verse 10, all the way through chapter 50, the end of this book, we are brought now to 4 major men in the book. We've noticed 4 major events, but now it turns its focus to 4 major men. The first one being Abraham, known as Abram here in our chapter. He covers chapters 12 to 23. Then in chapters 24 to 26, we notice a man by the name of Isaac. Then in chapters 27 to 36, there's a man by the name of Jacob. Then in chapters 37 to the end of the chapter, chapter 50, is a man by the name of Joseph. Now today we open up with the first of these 4 men, known to us as Abraham, but in our text his name is simply Abram. Now in chapter 11, verse 10 and following, we see the ancestry of Abraham. Then as we get to chapter 12, we see the nation through whom the Redeemer of mankind, Jesus Christ, will come out of is beginning with this man by the name of Abraham. The Lord begins to give him what we know and call the Abrahamic covenant, in which God tells Abram to separate from his kindred unto another land that he would show him. By the way, by means of introduction, true Bible separation always includes both of those words. He told Abram to separate from his kindred, unto the land that he's going to show him. And in the same way, true Bible separation is always from something unto the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many churches today and many preachers today and Sunday school teachers and you name it who major on telling people what to get away from. Stay away from that. Come out of that. Come away from those things. But they fail to mention the main part of separation. The main part of separation is not coming out of, it's coming unto somebody. See, the closer you get to Jesus, the further you get from the world, my friend. And I'm telling you tonight that he told him, get out from among your people and go to a place that I'm going to tell you to go. And he says, the Lord tells Abram that if he obeys him, then he would make him a great nation. He would make a great nation of him. He would bless him. He would make his name great and make him a blessing to others. The Lord followed this up by saying he would bless them that blesses him and curse him that curses him. And in him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. By the way, there's so much I can preach on in this chapter. But I'm trying to get through this book, so I've just put this in the introduction here. But let me just go ahead and say this. I'm getting away from my notes, which is always dangerous for a preacher. But if the United States of America turns against Israel, God help us, my friends. I'm telling you tonight that the nation of Israel is God's chosen people according to the flesh. And he promised Abraham in chapter 12, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And may I tell you that I am for the nation of Israel tonight, lock, stock, and barrel. And you better be too, my friends. And I'm telling you that in all of this, we see that God's promises are always connected to God's commands. He never asks you to do something that he does not promise to do something in return. I'm telling you that God promised Abraham much more that he would give him than what he asked Abraham to obey him in. God will be a debtor to no man. And I'm telling you that in this chapter, we're just beginning the life of Abraham. We've not even got to Abraham. He's Abram at this time. But the life of Abram, we know him as Abraham. We see that when he heard this covenant, all in the first 9 verses of chapter 12, he obeyed the Lord. And he went on his journey to the land of Canaan. Romans 4:3 put it this way. It says, Abraham believed God. And when he was in that land, the Lord appears to him again and tells him this was the land he was going to give him and to his seed. Abraham built an altar there. And then after he built this altar, he removed from there to a mountain on the east of Bethel. And while he was on that particular mountain, there were 3 actions that Abram took that I'm going to focus our attention on tonight. It's all in verse number 8. And as there's so many things that we can preach about tonight, there are 3 actions that Abram took as he's obeying God. He's obeying the Lord and the Abrahamic covenant that if you do this, then I'll bless your life. You do this, I'll make a blessing out of you. I'll make a nation out of you. You obey me and leave the rest to me and I'll bless you. Abram obeys God. Now he's up on a mountain and he does 3 things while he's on that mountain. And those 3 things are the 3 things I want to draw our attention to and get some very practical help for our life tonight. Number 1, Abram pitched his tent. We notice this in verse number 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. I'm telling you that in this pitching his tent, we notice Abram's perspective on life. His perspective on life. See, it's of special interest here to be reminded that a tent is not a permanent dwelling place. It has no foundation. It's held up with stakes and cords. It's not a fixed habitation. See, those who dwell in a tent give the impression of one who's only passing through and they're not going to stay around for very long. You know, to help us understand what Abram is doing here, when everywhere he goes, he just pitches a tent.
Everywhere he goes, he just pitches a tent. He just puts a tent up for a little while. You know, the book of Hebrews gives us a little bit of in-depth insight into what's going on in Abraham's mind when he does that. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10, listen to what the Bible says. It says, by faith Abraham, that's Abram, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Now get this, verse number 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, tents. Dwelling in tents, tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For, why did he do that? For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's powerful, friends. The Bible says the reason Abraham got up and he went on is because he believed God. And the reason that he didn't build him a permanent dwelling, the reason he dwelt in tabernacles, the reason he dwelt in tents, the reason he dwelt in these temporary places is because he had a heavenly perspective. He was not earthly minded. He had his eye on another city whose builder and maker was God. The word sojourned here, where it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. You know what it means? It means he resided there as a foreigner. A foreigner. The word tabernacles means tents. And the words look for means, well, right here where it says, where he looked for a city who hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Those words look for right there. It means to await expectantly. It means to anticipate it. It means to be ready for it. And the word builder, or it says the city whose builder and maker is God, that word builder means creator. It means a craftsman. It means a designer. And the word maker there means constructor. It means a public worker. It means a mechanic or a worker for the people. So let me just put it this way. In a nutshell, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10, we see Abraham dwelt in tents right here because he considered himself a foreigner on this earth, passing through to a city that he was expecting at any time, whose creator and constructor was God himself. In other words, he had his mind on his eternal abode. He did not want to get tied down to this world. He had a heavenly perspective. His eyes were on the sky. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. Hebrews 11, 13, speaking about not just Abraham, but the hall of faith, says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Someone asked a man one time, said, are you on the way to heaven? And he said, why, man, I live there. And basically what he was talking about is he's only a pilgrim here. Heaven is his eternal abode. Over the door of a joiner's shop, which is on the ground floor, these words are written, residence above. And we too should work below. But our perspective, our mind, our focus should be above. Hebrews 13, 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. My friends, in a world, especially in America, where there are so many American people, even American Christians, who are so tied down to the world, I mean, their abode, they are earthly minded. I mean, everything they're going after is this world's goods, this world's philosophies, this world's entertainment. Let us be like Abram. Let us just pinch a tent down here. Let us say we are in this world, but we're heading for a city whose builder and maker and establisher is God himself. Aren't you ready to get to the city that God made? Oh, I know he made this earth, but I'm talking about the city that he's prepared for his children. Aren't you ready to get there, my friends? I'm telling you, there's something in a child of God's heart that just should jump up inside of them when they start thinking about the city whose builder and maker is God. Think about it. Abram wanted everybody to know
I'm on this mountain. And I'm on my way to claim the promise of God, but I'm just passing through this old world. My heart is not here. My heart is in the city above. What a perspective. Dr. Morrison was telling about his trip around the world. He was a preacher and teacher of the gospel. He went on his trip the same time that Mr. Roosevelt went to Africa. Can you imagine that? And when Mr. Roosevelt many years ago came back, he was given a reception that was great. The governor and mayor at that time greeted him, and the bands played, and countless thousands thronged around him to welcome Mr. Roosevelt back home. Morrison came home. The governor didn't meet him. The mayor of the police force didn't recognize him. The fire department never noticed him. No flags were waving for him, no whistles blowing. He didn't even have a relative awaiting for him. In New York, Mr. Roosevelt boarded a train and had the same sort of reception all over again when he reached his home city. Morrison also boarded a train and went home. He didn't have a reception at all. Nobody met this preacher. The only person who recognized him was the old baggage master. And Morrison said, and I quote, "I picked up my heavy gripes and started off all alone. I could not help contrasting the homecoming of Roosevelt with my own. God had privileged me to lead 10,000 souls to Christ on that trip. And yet there I was without a soul to meet me. Nobody cared. Suddenly I stopped. A new glorious truth had gripped me. And I found myself saying aloud, slowly, exultantly, maybe I'm not home yet. Maybe I'm not home." Let me ask you a question. Are you more interested in what people think or what God thinks? His perspective. He pitched his tent. Number two, secondly, Abram not only pitched his tent, and that we see his perspective, but number two, Abram built an altar in that same place. And in this we see his praise. Notice it now, verse number 8. "He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord." When Abram was on this particular mountain, he took time to build an altar unto the Lord. And in this we see him preparing to make sacrifices to his God. See, he was truly showing honor and worship and praise to the Lord in this action that he was taking. He was showing that he recognized God as supreme. You don't just build an altar to anybody, friends. You build an altar to somebody that you recognize is the Creator, that you recognize as supreme and master and worthy to have sacrifices sacrificed to him. You know what's interesting? I've got this underline in my own handwritten underlining here. In this we see how wherever Abram had a tent, God had an altar. It made no difference where he put his tent up. He built an altar at that same place. And that tells us that no matter where we are found, our praise should always go to God above. Friends, it doesn't just go to him in the church house. It goes to him in the schoolhouse. It goes to him in the White House. It goes to him in your house. It goes to him in every day of every week. Wherever your tent is, wherever you are at, then let us build an altar right there and give praise to our God. I'm telling you that one thing that challenges my life, and I use him so much, some people might get tired of it, but when you think about giving praise, you cannot hardly think about it without thinking the negative aspect, and that is the life of Samson. Whenever Samson got involved with Delilah in the Valley of Sorek, and fast forward, they blind him, they give him a slave's job, and he's in that palace, if you will, standing between the two pillars. And the Bible says that as the Philistines saw Samuel, they praised Dagon, their god. Let me ask you a question. Was it their god that delivered Samson into their hands? Absolutely not. It was Samson who delivered himself into their hands. But it's interesting that when Samson fell, that his life was giving praise away from God and to a false idol. And here tonight, your life and mine is giving praise to one of two things: God or something else.
You know what Abram lived his life like? He lived his life with his perspective on heaven, and he lived his life with his praise given to God and God alone. I'm telling you that this man made it clear that he was living in subjection and reverence to his God. He didn't consider himself or anybody else as number one in his life. He had the Lord as number one in his life. He was putting God first and giving him the praise that he truly deserves. In this life, there are plenty of people, places, and things that call out for our attention. There are many things in your life and mine that call out for praise. And my friends, we need to do what Abram did and build an altar to our God. We need to give him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in our life. I ask you this question. Who is your life praising? Who is your life giving honor to? Who is your life giving glory to? The Bible says in Exodus 20 verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's time that we stop sugarcoating the Ten Commandments. And it's time we understand that a God is anything that takes our allegiance away from God Himself. A God can be a person, a place, a thing, you name it. And I'm telling you that we live in an idolatrous country of America. We have people bowing down to gods that they don't even realize they're bowing down to them. A God is anything, any place, or anybody that you give more attention to than God. Do you understand your own family can become a god in your life? Now, I'm not downgrading the family. God instituted the family before He instituted the church. Somebody say amen right there. But do you understand that there are people who try to use their family to disobey God? We don't need church. We can have church at home. My family needs a little bit more quality time. You listening to me? That's a god in your life, friends. God never has you contradict a command to obey another one. Amen. I'm telling you that we see His praise is He built an altar to God, and in that He was saying, you are worthy to have my praise. And may we be more like Abram and give our praise to God. Number one, we notice the first action he took was he pitched his tent. In that, we see his perspective was heavenly. Number two, we notice that he built an altar. In that, we see his praise was given to God. Then number three, and finally, we notice that number three, Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And in that, we see his prayer. I'm telling you that the third action we see Abram took on this mountain was that of calling upon the name of the Lord. In other words, Abram was a man of prayer. He took the time to talk to the Lord. The word called here, where it says he called unto the Lord, this word means to call out to. In this, we see Abram showing his dependence upon the Lord and confessing his need of Him. Abram knew that the Lord is the one he needed. He spent quality time in communion with his Lord. It's important to notice also how this sweet communion, this calling upon the Lord, it came and took place with God as Abram was obeying the Lord's commands. You can't have communion with God and live in disobedience. But as you obey the Lord and obey Him and obey Him, then He wants to hear your sweet voice. He wants to commune with you. We all need to spend more time on the mountain calling upon the name of our God. We need to spend more and more time in communion with our Lord. He desires to hear from His children. And let us take full advantage of speaking directly to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let us all live a life of obedience to our Lord so we can come into this sweet and full communion with Him. You ever heard the name Fanny Crosby? Fanny Crosby was a mightily used songwriter for Jesus Christ. She was blinded at an early age. According to her own statement, she never attempted to write a hymn. never attempted to write a hymn without first kneeling in prayer. Now, if this be true, she spent a lot of time on her knees because she wrote no less than 8,000 hymns. Can you imagine that? Miss Crosby was often under pressure to meet deadlines. And it was under such circumstances in 1869 that she tried to write words for a tune composer by the name of William H. Doan. He sent her a tune, and she was trying to write the words to that tune, but it just wasn't coming. If you're a preacher, then you understand there are times like that, it just not coming. You know what I'm saying? And she remembered that she had forgotten to pray. So she stopped. And she began to pray. And rising from her knees, she began to dictate as fast as her assistant could write the words to this hymn. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright morning star sheds its beams around me. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. It came to her after she prayed. One day in 1874, she prayed for more material things. She had run short of money and needed $5, even if it was change. There's no time to draw on her publishers, so she simply prayed for the money. Her prayer ended. She was walking back and forth in her room trying to get into the mood for another hymn when an admirer called. And greeting the stranger with, "God bless you, dear soul." The two talked briefly in the parting handshake. That admirer that came left something in her hand. It's $5. Rising from prayer of thanks, the blind poetess wrote, "All the way my Savior leads me." I'm telling you, just like I was convicted this morning for my lack of soul winning, I don't feel worthy to preach on prayer. These dear people have put us to shame in the past. The men who've accomplished most for God have been men of prayer. You'll recognize some of these names. John Wesley. He was wont to spend at least 2 hours each day in prayer. Samuel Rutherford. He rose at 3 o'clock every morning to wait upon God. John Fletcher was said to have stained the walls of his chambers by the breath of his prayers. The greatest missionaries have been uniformly men of prayer. Think of David Brainerd, dying at the age of 29, and Henry Martin at the age of 31, and yet their names stand out as among the brightest stars in the missionary firmament. These young men exerted a profound influence not only upon their own generation, but upon all succeeding generations as well. It was not by their labors, because they were so young that many of them were cut off very soon. Not so much their labors as their prayer life and their saintly characters that ensued from their intense prayer life with God. Sometimes a preacher, myself, holler out this and shout out this and feel like jumping down there and hooping and hollering and jumping around everywhere. But tonight, the Lord just calmed me down a little bit. And the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart, saying, "What about you, big boy? How's your prayer life? How much time did you spend with me this week? How much time did you pray this week? How much time did you commune with me?" Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. Luke 11, 1. It came to pass, this is after the disciples had seen Jesus perform so many miracles, mighty miracles they saw him perform. And yet after they saw this, Luke 11, 1 said, and it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, when he stopped praying, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Can you imagine watching the Son of God pray? Can you imagine looking at Jesus Christ on his knees in prayer to God the Father? The disciples saw it. And no wonder they didn't say, Lord, teach us to open blinded eyes. Lord, teach us to raise the dead. Lord, teach us to feed the multitudes. No, they said, Lord, show us how to pray. Show us how to pray. The Bible says in the book of, I think it's Luke again, not even close, it's the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 18, says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, we're just about done. I'm at my conclusion. My conclusion's right there. You see that right there? There it is. I don't lift man up. I don't believe in lifting man up in themselves. I believe in lifting the Lord up through the man. There's a big difference. And I know that he doesn't like it when we do this, but the man who pastored this church for 46 years, sitting right there, he taught us on staff a lot of things. He taught us a lot. But one thing I think of when I think of him is that's a prayer warrior sitting right there. He knows how to get a hold of God. That's why I could stay here that long. And I'm telling you tonight, my heart cries out, God, give me power. Give me your strength. I need you. But in my prayer life, many times I say just the opposite. You know what we tell God when we don't pray? I've got this on my own, Lord. This is not big enough for me to spend 20 minutes in prayer. I can handle this one. You listening? We can't handle any of it. God, help me to be a man who pitches my tent with a heavenly perspective. God, help me not to get tied down to the earth. God, help me to build an altar everywhere I go and give my praise to God. What I'm convicted about tonight is, God, help me to call upon the name of my Lord and be a man of prayer that can get a hold of God. Abram, what a man. What an example. May God add his blessing to it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us to do what you'd have us to do, to be what you'd have us to be. Help me to guide in this invitation. In this message, we see Abram. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. But in this message, we see Abram, who later became Abraham. He goes to a mountain on the east of Bethel after God gave him the Abrahamic covenant. And while he's on that mountain, he makes three actions. He does three things. He pitched his tent. This showed that he was a man of heavenly perspective. Secondly, he built an altar. This showed
He was a man that gave his praise to God. And he called upon the Lord, and this showed that he was a man of prayer, communing with his heavenly Father. Maybe tonight you're here and you're not even a child of God. Maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Maybe you don't even know what we're talking about, or maybe you know the story how Jesus died on the cross for you and was buried and rose again, but you've never trusted Him as your Savior. You've never put your faith in Him and trusted Him and Him alone. Why don't you come and let us take a Bible, share with you what we shared with two this morning, and both of them said yes. Why don't you say yes and come and let us give you the gospel tonight? The greatest day of your life is the day when you trust Jesus as your Savior. There is no greater decision than that. Or maybe tonight God is speaking to you because He wants you to be more of a pilgrim. Maybe you're too tied down to something on this earth. And God's speaking to you about you're just passing through. Have your perspective on heaven. Pitch a tent. Don't build a house. I'm talking in typology terms here. Or maybe God's speaking to you about giving your praise to Him and not to something else or somebody else, and God's speaking to you about that. Or maybe God's speaking to you about your prayer life. Maybe He's convicted you like He's convicted me. Your pastor, I stand convicted before you tonight. Not only from this morning, but tonight as well. By the way, let me tell you how you can mind the gaps better. Get in the prayer closet more often and ask God to give you a burden and give you strength and power. I don't know what God's speaking to you about, but I think it'd be great for a lot of men today, a lot of men tonight, to say, I want to be a man like Abram. I want to pitch my tent, build my altar, and call upon the name of my Lord. Whatever it is, men, ladies, boys, girls, teenagers, let's do business with God, shall we? Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it, bless it in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. If God is speaking to you about your prayer life, something else, you come, talk to God. As Brother Gary sings, come, talk to the Lord about it. Would you do it? Come on now.
Have thine own way,
talk to God.
Lord, have thine own way.
Pitch the tent.
Thou art
build the altar. Call
I
upon God.
Clay.
This is what it's about.
Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield.
They're playing through softly. Maybe you're here and you have been saved recently. Maybe you were saved at your house, or maybe somebody led you to Christ. Let me encourage you, don't ever be ashamed of Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed of you. Don't you be ashamed of Him. And I invite those who may were saved recently, but you've never made it public. Making it public doesn't make you saved, but I'm saying you ought not to be ashamed to let others know that you're accepting Christ. Maybe you want to come and make something public tonight. There's still time for others if you want to come. Brother Gary, let's sing the next verse, if you don't mind, sir. There's still time
have
for you to come. Come
on. Way,
come talk to God about it. Would
Lord,
you do it?
Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow.
Just keep playing through. They're playing through. You can look this way. We're dealing with one here. We're just about through. I appreciate your patience. As we're getting the name here and so on, I want to ask you this question. What will you have wished you have done 100 years from tonight? 100 years from right now, this date. What will you have wished you had done? You've heard two messages today, and I wouldn't dare compare them because the Lord doesn't compare things, but I think it goes hand in hand. Two of the greatest things you can give your life to is minding the gap and praying to God above. Amen or not? Let's spend the rest of our days pitching a tent, building an altar, calling upon God, and minding the gap along the way. What a great way to spend your life. Amen. Praise the Lord for it. Amen. This is Kayla. Is it Mama? Right? Muma. Great. If you wouldn't mind to stand there. Miss Sparks is standing with you. Miss Judy's standing with you. Miss Sparks, I understand, had the privilege this week in her home to speak to you about Jesus. Am I right? And this week, you understood the gospel. Jesus bled and died for you, was buried and rose again. And this week, you asked Jesus to come into your heart, forgive your sin, take you to heaven when you die. Am I right by saying that? We're so happy for you. We're so thrilled for you. This is the beginning point, you know. You're a brand new baby in Christ. You can identify with that now, right? You're a brand new baby in Christ. You know what that means? That little baby that you have now, pretty helpless, right? Needs mama. Well, you're a new baby just like that, spiritually speaking. You've just been born again. And we want to help you just like you help your little one. Does that make sense what I'm saying? That's where church comes in. We want to help you with this. Ms. Sparks, I've written a book for girls just like her that's just trusted the Lord. I believe it would be great for you to take her through it. It's called Stepping in the Light. It's just what's next. You see what I'm saying? How many of you are happy for it? Say a big amen. Aren't you happy about this? Wonderful. I'm going to ask you to stay right there, all three of you, if you wouldn't mind. Many of you come by and shake her hand. Let her know you're proud of her. This is new, and we want to help make it comfortable, okay? God bless you. If you have a visitor's card with you, please take that out through the lobby, drop it off at the Welcome Center. This Wednesday night, the Cadets for Christ closing program, you be here, okay? Let's pray together. It's good to have a couple of families visiting with us here. I'm talking about Brother Gary's mom and dad, Brother Bob's mom and dad. I'm going to ask Brother Bob's father, if you wouldn't mind, to lift your voice and close us in prayer, sir, please. Hand here if you wouldn't mind to do that. That'd be great.